is this word, faith, that we read about, that we talk about, and that is so central to our understanding. I want to give you a couple of examples of what people sometimes or commonly think that faith kind of means. And a lot of them are actually related very much to kind of the head, the brain, head knowledge. The first one comes from the atheist Richard Dawkins, who says, faith means blind trust in the absence of evidence. Dawkins believes that faith is one of the great evils present in the world today, and that if possible, it should be eliminated. Interestingly, Dawkins continues to hold on to this definition of faith, even though there's really no evidence for it. Kind of ironic, I think. I do agree with Richard Dawkins that blind trust is actually not a good thing. However, faith is not blind, but it actually helps us to see things that we cannot see without faith. Maybe, and this, I know that I've been in this camp at some points during my life, we think of faith as an intellectual assent to a set of doctrines or historical facts. Kind of, yep, I can tick all the boxes in terms of saying the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed. I believe that Jesus died and rose. That's all good. But faith is much more than simply assenting with our mind to a set of doctrines or facts. Perhaps some of us have been kind of conditioned to think of faith as a kind of transaction that we make with God. We hear that you are saved by grace through faith, and we think that faith, if we believe, then that's something that we can offer to God kind of in exchange for his forgiveness. All of these definitions of faith are deficient in one way or another. And to look a bit more closely at the word, I'd like to go to the Greek and Hebrew roots of the word that we have in English as faith. In Hebrew, the verbal root for the word faith is unpronounceable consonant, M-N. That's what that little mark there stands for. Hebrew's words are generally constructed of three consonants, and then they stick the vowels in kind of as necessary afterwards. And that is an unpronounceable consonant, so it's a bit hard to actually tell you exactly how to say this word in Hebrew. However, if we put the vowels in, it's very much connected, and in fact is the root of the word amen, or in Hebrew, amen, which means trustworthy. It is trustworthy. It can be trusted. It shall be so. This is what will happen. My theological dictionary says about this verbal root of the word amen, or the word faith, that first of all, the stem is used of mothers, nurses, or attendants of children, with the associated ideas of carrying or educating. There's a real relationship of trust between a child, a small child or a baby, and a mother or a nurse or an educator. And in fact, I've often said that I think one of the best pictures of faith is that of an infant with its mother. There's no language, there's no necessarily cognition of what is happening there, but there's a deep relationship of trust, and I would say of faith. And this word is most often used of God himself. The faithful God keeps his covenant with those who love and obey him. And when it's used of people who believe in God, it expresses an attitude to God that is in keeping with his claim. His word can be trusted. When we move to the Greek, we see that the word here is pistis, which is the word that is translated as faith in our New Testament. Pistis means trust, faithfulness. It has its grounds in God's past action, and it has its own relationship to the past in the form of faithfulness. So faith in Greek relates both to the past, the present, and the future. It relates to the future as an assurance that God will do what he has promised, and to the present as an obedience to the commands in demonstration of covenant faithfulness. Well, so much for the Greek and Hebrew. What's that actually mean for us? What it means is that faith is not primarily mental belief system, but it's actually relational. In fact, it's relational trust that is based on a promise. And so it's putting yourself in the hands of another person, or in the case of God, of another being. The best example I can think of that, for this, is, once again, my wedding and my wedding vows to my wife, sitting over there. Now, I know I keep on going back to this, and I use it for an example for lots of different things, but Henry David Thoreau said, "I would not talk about myself so much if there were anyone else I knew quite so well." So let's talk about that. On my wedding day, I said to Yvette, "I promise to love you and to be faithful to you as long as we both shall live." And she said the same thing to me. Now, that's a promise that is impossible to know in advance whether it will be true. It's something that can only be lived out through a lifetime. And in fact, it's only at the end of my life, or Yvette's life, as we look back on our relationship, that we will be able to say those words were true. "I promise to love you and be faithful to you as long as we both shall live." This means that faith is often told as a story. It's not a set of facts, it's a narrative about a relationship. If I tell you about how Yvette and I met, and I say to you, "Well, we first kissed on this particular date, and the geographical location was so many degrees south, and it was at 3... You don't want to know all that stuff. You don't want the facts and figures. You want the story. Tell me about how it happened. Tell me about the relationship. And indeed, that's what we find throughout the Bible. And in Hebrews chapter 11, we see Abraham and Sarah held up as examples of a relational trust in a living God. Hebrews 11. "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for." Down in verse 8. "By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going." Abraham trusted that God's promise was good. In our Genesis passage, we can see that Abraham's a bit worried about whether God is actually going to come through on his promise. So God comes to Abraham in a vision, and Abraham says, "You have given me no children. So someone else is going to inherit my whole estate. What are you going to do about it?" Abraham is calling God to be faithful to his promise. And God says, "This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." And God takes Abraham outside and says, "Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." Faith is a narrative of people who trusted in God. Abraham and Sarah trusted in God, and they had a son, Isaac, even though that promise took a number of years to continue to fulfill. In Hebrews 11, we find a story not only of Abraham and Sarah, but also of many other people who exhibited this kind of faith and trust in God. And what we see is the community of faith throughout history. Faith is bigger than us. Trusting in God incorporates us into a community that stretches not only across space, geography, but also across time. And that's what Hebrews 11 is talking about. It talks about Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Rahab and Jacob and Isaac and Moses and lots and lots and lots of people. And then later on in the chapter, the author says, where is it? What more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel and the prophets. And then he goes on to talk about them. So obviously he's got a little bit of time. As God's people who trust in him, we are part of a community of faith that continues throughout history. A vast number of people who have trusted in God and trusted that God's promises are true. It's much bigger than just us. And each of these people throughout history has their own story of the way that God has been true to his promises in their own life. But actually, only together does the whole story begin to make sense. Abraham had only one son. No, that's actually not true. If you look in the Bible, he had quite a number of sons by other wives after Sarah died. But Abraham had only one son of the promise from God when he died. And yet God had promised him that he would have countless descendants. It was only in the grand sweep of history that God's promise to Abraham came true. And so, we find ourselves part of a community that has a relational trust based on God's promise, connected right back to Adam and Eve and right forward to whenever Jesus returns. The writer of the Hebrews says this in the beginning of chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, not only the people who are alive, but also those who have already gone before us, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Don't give up, he's saying. Don't give up. You are an important part of that community that stretches throughout history. Throw off the things that are going to hold you down and run the race that's been given to you. And then it says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Right at the center of the story of trust in God, relational trust in God's promises, is Jesus. Abraham didn't know what God's fulfillment of his promise would look like. He didn't know that Jesus would come, and yet he trusted in God, and he trusted that God's promises were worth putting hope in. And when Jesus came, he came to fulfill all of God's promises. So, in a way, we kind of already know the end of the story. We already know that God is true to what he has promised because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And right at the center of our story of faith is the truth that God is trustworthy. He's trustworthy because he did not leave Jesus dead. He fulfilled his promises to him and to the world by raising Jesus from the dead and by drawing us into a community of people who put our living trust in the risen Jesus. That's why the author of the writer to the Hebrews can say these words. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We put our trust in the one who is trustworthy. We say amen to the one who has already said amen to us in the resurrection of Jesus. And in doing so, in putting ourselves in the hands of the living God, we're joined with this community of faith throughout history of hundreds and thousands and millions of people who have all trusted in the promise of God and have been brought into this relationship with him, which culminates in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus. You are not alone in faith. God's promises are trustworthy. They are true. They are sure and certain. And they are for you. One author wrote these words, which I think sum up this kind of trusting faith very well. All I do know about God teaches me to trust for all I do not know. Thanks be to God for his faithfulness to us and his trustworthy promises through Jesus our Lord. Amen.